So good to be with you here this morning. If we haven't met before, my name's Andy. It was my wife Camilla leading us with worship this morning, and just before she went on stage, she handed me a child that had pooped through its outfit. So if anybody would like to, no, just kidding, she's cleaned up, but man, if kids remind you of anything or rabbits remind you of anything, it's that you just have to roll with the punches of what family is really like. We often like to think about Christmas and how Jesus came with frilly little bows on and bright little angels and stuff like that, all everything fitting nicely and neatly together. But we realize that Jesus came into humanity, which is broken, which needs help, which needs the Christ to come. So I don't know how you've ended up at church here this morning. Maybe you're on Christmas break. Maybe you've come back to Nanaimo because university is out elsewhere or something like that. And yeah, we just want to say welcome. Welcome to church. Welcome to Oceanside. We meet here every week because we just want to be together, worshiping God together, being in His presence together. And especially at this time of year, we just remember the foundation of what we are standing on, which is Jesus Christ. He has saved us. He has rescued us. And last week, how shall I start? Let's start somewhere else. Let's just start by reading scripture. If you have your Bible here this morning, just open it up to Matthew 25. I was telling some people, I really apologize because we don't have a nice little frilly Christmas, 4-week series to lead us into the special season. But instead, we've just been concentrating on really, Lord, what are you saying for this moment? What are you saying right now? Last week we read Ezekiel chapter 34, which actually, prophesies about Jesus coming and why he's coming. And that was amazing to look at. And actually this week, it's funny, sometimes you preach a message and then you realize, oh man, because I've preached that message, I have to preach another message. As many times I think about the day that we're standing before the Lord. Hopefully he says, well done, good and faithful servant. But sometimes when you think about that day, it suddenly gives you clarity on, hey, this is what we need to share this Sunday. So again, not your classic Christmas message. And for that, I apologize, but I don't apologize because it's the word of God and it's what I think the Lord wants us to step into this morning. Sound good? Sounds good to me. Why don't I open my Bible here? So Matthew 25. This is right towards the end of the Lord's ministry as accounted for in the book of Matthew, right before he goes to the cross that we'll celebrate at Easter. And he's telling parables in Matthew 25. He's talking about sort of the way that people need to be ready for the coming of Jesus. Obviously, in this season, we're ready for the coming Jesus as a sweet little baby. But Jesus at this time was saying, actually, you've got to be ready for another coming of Christ. You've got to be ready for the second coming of Christ. So in his life, he had already been born, 30-odd years old and ministering to his disciples. And he ended his ministry, as accounted for in the book of Matthew, with a few powerful parables. And then in verse 31, talking about basically a final judgment that will happen to all the nations. Again, where are you going here this morning, Andy? Anyway, it will make sense with what we talked about last week, and it will make sense with actually what Christ brings at Christmas to us as well. So let's read from verse 31. It says, when the Son of Man comes in his glory... That's Jesus talking about himself coming again. When the Son of Man comes in his glory, all the angels with him, he will sit on his glorious throne. Before him will be gathered all the nations, and he will separate people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will place the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you welcomed me. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? And when did we see you as a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and visit you? And the king will answer them. Truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers, you did it to me. Then he will say to those on his left, depart from me, you cursed, until the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry and you gave me no food. I was thirsty and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger and you did not welcome me. Naked and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison and you did not visit me. Then they will also answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not minister to you? Then he will answer them, saying, truly I say to you, as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. And these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. Lord God, we just thank you so much for your word here this morning. We thank you, Lord, that you felt it powerful enough to share this as one of your final messages before you went to the cross in the book of Matthew. And we just say this morning, would you just light up what you want to say here this morning as to us as a church? We know that you've picked out this particular message in this particular season for this particular people, Lord God. And we just pray that we would faithfully listen to it through the power of your Holy Spirit. Amen. But the righteous to eternal life. If you know anything about Jesus Christ and why he came to give eternal life. And that's what we remembered last week in Ezekiel 34. Again, if you're not familiar, Ezekiel is an Old Testament prophet who lived about 600 years before Jesus came. But in Ezekiel 34, the Lord was speaking through Ezekiel and talking about this day where the Lord was going to take back the shepherding of his sheep into his own hands. The Lord was immensely frustrated at the leadership at the time. They had neglected the sheep. The sheep were scattered. They were wandering. They were sick. They weren't being gathered together. And the Lord pronounces the proclamation through Ezekiel, saying that I myself will search for my sheep and I will seek them out. He says, I will seek the lost and I will bring back the strayed and I will bind up the injured and I will strengthen the weak. An amazing message for a people who were wandering without a shepherd. And we see in the New Testament that Jesus time and time again talks about himself as the good shepherd. Indeed, when he was before the crowds, he looked on them with compassion because he saw them as sheep without a shepherd. Guess what? Jesus is that shepherd who had come to take the people back into his own hands. Because how often has human leadership, man's leadership under God even failed us? We need Jesus to come. And that was good. I knew that the Lord had given us Ezekiel 34. And I'm like, that's great. I can go before the people, deliver them a nice, neat message, give them the warm fuzzies that they deserve, and they can know that Jesus is coming to rescue them. Isn't that good? And it is good. You should have the warm fuzzies. I get them too. But as a leader, it's kind of a two-way message because you're reading Ezekiel 34. If you're in any type of leadership position, and all of us are in different families, different stuff like that. But at the beginning of 34, we see, you know, God pronounce a judgment on the leadership that says the weak, in verse 4, it says, the weak you have not strengthened, the sick you have not healed, the injured you have not bound up, the strayed you have not brought back, and the lost you have not sought, and with force and harshness you have ruled them. And I got to say, as I read Ezekiel 34 in my summer reading this year and knew that the Lord wanted to deliver this message towards the end of the year, I'm just like sitting in that message where I'm like, wow, man, am I a leader who can stand before God and saying, I am humbly trying to lead God's people in that way? It's actually a really scary thing to step into leadership and realize that one day we will give an account before the Lord. Now, the Lord is amazing. We're going to get more into that. And he gives us grace to do what is before us. But man, when our hearts are wrong, when our hearts actually care more about ourselves than other people, the Lord actually, especially those in leadership and for all of us, he actually pronounces a judgment on those people saying, actually, you've failed to represent me to the people. And that's what he was saying in Ezekiel 34. Do you understand? Do you get it? Awesome. How many of you want to become leaders? Oh, shoot. The numbers are going to be really low at our next leadership training, unfortunately, but it's okay. We'll get back there. It's okay. And Ezekiel 34:10, the Lord says, behold, I am against the shepherds. I'm against the shepherds that were failing God's people. Thank goodness for Jesus coming, because without him coming, we would still be in that position under failed leadership instead of being able to be under the perfect leadership of Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. That's why there's hope. Okay, so how have we ended up in Matthew 25 here today? As I was reading Ezekiel 34, it's just plain to see, and we said it last week, that the character of God has never changed. We often think there's these drastic, huge, big changes between the old covenant and the new covenant, right? Where, thank goodness we're under the new covenant because the Lord is just nice. He doesn't ask us to do anything. There's no requirements. It's just we get Jesus and he gives us everything for free. Isn't that amazing? But we see, actually, when you start to connect the Old Testament with the New Testament, that these threads, that actually it makes sense that the very character of God, the very character of Jesus hasn't changed from the very beginning. Doesn't matter whether it was Old Covenant or New Covenant. When the Lord saw lost sheep, when the Lord saw neglected people, he desperately cared about that situation. And I want to say to you here this morning, if you're belong to the flock of Jesus Christ and you're in a desperate situation, we believe that the Lord wants to minister to your situation. The Lord wants to do something. And it's, again, like Jessica said in the booth, it's been tremendously humbling to hear about the 24 individuals or families who have stepped up to take care of some really needy situations in the church here today. And they're not all desperate, but a lot of them where it's just like helping, you know, Christmas, helping us be family. And actually almost $6,500 raised through that Giving Tree program to help people instead of, you know, help people to have a Christmas meal, presents for kids, those things like that. Ezekiel 34 and Matthew 25, we're presenting with two lists of things. 34, searching for the lost, delivering the devoured, gathering the scattered, feeding the hungry, binding up the broken, strengthening the weak. And Jesus comes to rectify each one of those. But in Matthew 25, at the end of days, when we stand before the risen King who came at Christmas but is coming again, he presents a different list. A different list, but how similar do these things echo towards one another? It's about feeding the hungry. It's about drink for the thirsty. It's about welcoming in the stranger. It's about clothing the naked. It's about visiting the sick. And it's about coming to those who are locked up in prison. It's funny that, again, you can see that the character of God hasn't changed. Old Testament, New Testament, the things that Jesus really cares about, the things that Jesus really wants done is for a church to be merciful to be the down and out, especially to the brotherhood of people who call themselves Christians. Indeed, in Matthew 25, the proclamation is you didn't serve your brothers. You didn't serve people in the family of Christ. And he says to people who did that, he says, Father, says, come, you who are blessed, inherit the kingdom by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. And we know that there's this sort of dual thing happening. Ezekiel 34 tells us that Jesus Christ came to be the perfect shepherd, that he is enough. And then in Matthew 25, when we're standing, when we're judged before the risen King, we realize that he wanted us to do some of that stuff as well that he promised in Ezekiel 34. And we realize when we're confronted by a scripture like Matthew 25, indeed, it's not preached very often. As I was researching Matthew 25 in the last 2 weeks, I was surprised by the amount of churches that just haven't preached on this scripture, that haven't brought it before the people, that haven't done it. Again, it's not, sometimes it's a scary scripture to look at, because ultimately it's talking about judgment, right? It's talking about being judged by a holy God. And that sometimes doesn't fill us with those warm fuzzies that we're expecting when we come to scripture and just want to be coddled sometimes. And sometimes as a church, we sometimes try to give a balanced view of the kingdom. Jesus says this about the kingdom in Matthew 7. He says, enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction. And those who enter it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life. And those who find it are few. It would seem to us that Jesus as well was preparing his followers to say that actually the thing that I've got for you to do as my followers actually isn't as much an easy life as the lifestyles of the people who are living outside of that kingdom. Following Jesus is a narrow gate and it's a hard path. I think in sometimes Western Christianity has really agreed upon the narrow gate. That is, the narrow gate is talking about Jesus himself. He's the only way to the Father. When Jesus is saying the gate is narrow, it's because it's only through Jesus Christ. And we know that's for us, that's the only way we can come to the Father. But in Western Christianity, our faith has so much come into this way of, you know, the gate is narrow, yes, but the path is easy. And I think the New Testament would sometimes disagree with that fuzziness that we look at New Testament Christianity with. So Andy, what are you talking about? Again, very strange message to be giving a week before Christmas. Why are you talking about judgment? Why did you come through Ezekiel 34? Why are we looking at this now? And why do we need to talk about this? Because we're under grace, right? We're under grace. We again know that Jesus Christ has done everything. In fact, if you're not a believer here this morning, you should know that if you come to Christ, if you confess that he is the Lord, that is enough to enter into the kingdom with the Lord. Do you understand? That's absolutely right. But it's interesting what Jesus says. He doesn't just say, hey, there's a narrow gate and there's a wide gate. No, he puts something behind that gate, doesn't he? He actually says when you go through the gate, which is salvation in him, that there is actually a pathway that comes after that gate. We often talk about the thief on the cross who was crucified along Jesus Christ. You might know the story of Easter. One person on one side of Jesus didn't repent, and the other person repented and said, Lord, will you remember me when you enter into the kingdom of heaven? And Jesus responds, hey, today you will walk with me in paradise. You're going to be with me. And that's a great refreshing thing for us to look at as Christians, because we realize that thief on the cross did nothing but recognize the Lord as the King of Kings, right? So we need to agree here this morning that we cannot earn our salvation. And indeed, if we try to earn our salvation, we're actually dissing the cross of Christ to saying, actually, I can add to that work, or Christ's blood wasn't enough for me. I'm going to add a little cherry on top, and that's going to get me into the kingdom. No, when we think about salvation in Jesus Christ, it is a gate. You're either through the gates or you're not through the gates. And if you're through the gates in Jesus Christ, the narrow gate, by recognizing that he's the Lord, you don't have to do anything. The very next thing, you could be hit by a bus or something like that, and you'd be with Jesus in heaven, just like the thief on the cross. The thief on the cross didn't do outreach ministry. He didn't do devotions. He didn't read his Bible. He didn't go to church. He didn't give to the poor. He didn't do any of that. Indeed, he was on the cross because he had done the very opposite of those things, right? It does not matter as long as you see Jesus as Lord and have faith in him that he's the King. So again, what are we talking about when we talk about judgment or we talk about the path? Sometimes we stop our message there and just say, hey, there's two gates. You can walk by the wide gate that leads to destruction, or you can walk through the narrow gate that leads to Christ. But we realize through Matthew 25 and through lots of other places in the New Testament that there is actually a road for Christians to walk down after they get through the gate. Do you understand? Scripture probably puts it better than I do. So let's, Ephesians 2 marries these two ideas perfectly. Verse 8 to 10 says, for by grace you have been saved. That's talking about all you did was recognize the door. He brought you through it. For by grace you have been saved through faith. That's what the thief had on the cross. And this is not of your own doing. Get that into your minds. This is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. You cannot boast about your salvation because it did not come from you or by anything that you've done. Correct? Correct. But Ephesians, the next verse in two chapters, chapter 2, verse 10 says, for we, so this is in the very same breath, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. We're unraveling a little bit more about what it means to stand before Jesus on Judgment Day as believers. We will be saved, each one of us that have a genuine faith in Jesus Christ. But one of Jesus' apostles is now marrying this idea that yes, by grace you have been saved. You've done nothing to earn it. It was just given to you through faith. But then he says, actually, you've been created by someone. Actually, you've been created in someone, Jesus Christ. And actually, you've been created for something that actually was prepared way before you came about. And you should walk in them and do these things. Are we starting to get a bigger picture now on what it means to walk with Christ? And this is the beautiful thing as we start to think about how Ezekiel 34, about how all those promises that Jesus is going to bring to us and ultimately do, and when he does come again and we're able to be in that new creation, all those things will be perfectly complete. But in this realm, in this season, God has work for us to do. He has things for us to do. And his lists are very similar, Old Testament and New Testament. Feed the hungry, give the thirsty something to drink. The list goes on and on. Elsewhere, Jesus' disciples say things like, what good is it that, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works, can that faith save him? What? That's not what they told me at youth group. That's not what they told me when I came to Christ. Again, James 2:14, what good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works, can that faith save him? That's the most provocative preach that you'll ever hear. Someone questioning the type of faith that you might have in Christ. Can that faith save him? And then in verse 15, we're reminded that he compares it to something. If a brother, he's talking about a Christian, if a brother or a sister is poorly clothed or lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warm and filled, without giving them the things for the things needed for the body, what good is that? So also, faith by itself, if it does not have works, is what? Dead, he says. Faith without works is dead. And in finishing the thought in verse 24, he says, you see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. If you go study that, you realize he talks about Abraham, he talks about these other things, where actually it was the actions of these people that showed the faith that they attested to. We know that we can have weak faith, and we can have strong faith. Often when Jesus was dealing with his disciples, he said, oh, you of little faith. He wasn't saying it to slap them around the cheeks. He was saying that, actually, you've got little faith. I want you to grow into what? Big faith. I want you to grow. I want you to realize that you can have more of what you have very little of. You can get out of the boat. You can walk on water. You can see me. But when you take your eyes off me, you're full. You of little faith, you should have kept your eyes on me because I want to do something. I want to encourage you. I want to grow you. He didn't pick the 12 disciples so that he would just have witnesses to and people to say how amazing he was. It wasn't a little cheerleader club. Discipleship means becoming like your master, becoming like the person you're following. Are we becoming like Christ, or are we little cheerleaders with our pom-poms saying, yay, Jesus? I should have had some pom-poms. No, I'm sure there's some here at the school. Why are we doing this before Christmas, Lord? But let's go on. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 10 says, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. That's talking about whether you're a Christian or a non-Christian. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body. I don't think he's talking about the church body in this stage. If you read the greater context, he's actually talking about sort of while we've been living in the body, what you've done with your body, what you've been doing with it, whether good or evil. And in a different letter to the Corinthians, he says this, each, again, the New Testament talks about judgment often, but we do not talk about it very often from the stage, right? And that's where we can might be very surprised when we get to judgment day and we're like, oh, I thought I'm good, I'm saved, but I didn't realize there was things for me to do. 1 Corinthians 3:13 says, for each one's work, your work will become manifest. For the day, he's talking about that judgment day when Jesus is sitting on that throne, comes back, will disclose it. Because it will be revealed by fire. And the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. If the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work built upon the foundation survives, what is the foundation? What's that? Jesus Christ. The foundation with which we build our work on is Jesus Christ. He's talking about Christians who are saved under grace, not a result of good works, but he's saying now we get to build on that foundation that Jesus Christ has given us, that he's laid for us. He's the very cornerstone of it. And he says he will receive a reward if there's anything after it's been tested that is remaining on that foundation. If you've lived for yourself and only yourself, those things might be get burned up. But if you've built with the tools and the materials that Christ wants you to represent his heart to the people around you, I think those things are going to survive, right? If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss. He'll be like, oh my goodness, everything I've worked for has suffered loss, though he himself will be saved. Do you understand what we're saying here? So we are under grace. If you're in Christ Jesus, you don't have to worry. I spent many years as a teenager worrying about if I was legitimately saved or not. I had an experience that told me, yes, I'm saved. I truly believe. But there's work to do after that. Okay, so where are we going? We're thinking about judgment, right? We're thinking about the day that we stand before the Lord. And I will say, as I've been in this position of leading our eldership team, the more I think about that day, that, hey, whatever this decision is that I've got to make right now, I've got to stand before the Lord one day. Often I get clarity with the decision that needs to be made when I think about that day. If I just think, you know, the Hawks are really angry at the Webbers, you know, who should we side with? You know, I'm thinking, who do I like more, the Hawks or the Webbers? The Webbers are like, it's really hard. They're both great people. But no, when we think about standing before the Lord, there's clarity. Because I'm not thinking about humanness. I'm not thinking about bias. I'm not thinking about that stuff. There's just clarity as we stand before the Lord. But it's still a fearful thing. 1 John 4 says this, and we're going to read a few verses from 1 John 4. And he's talking about the ability of Christians to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Again, the New Testament is talking about one day we're going to be judged, and it's beautiful. I love John, the writer John. He wrote so much about the love of Christ. Like, he was the big love disciple, right? He's the big love disciple. It's great to read. And he says this in the NLT. He says, 1 John 4:17, and as we live in God, our love grows more perfect. So we will not be afraid on the day of judgment. Again, when I first read this, I'm like, holy smokes, I'm afraid. But he says, and as we live in God, our love grows more perfect. So we will not be afraid on the day of judgment, but we can face him with confidence. Who wants to be confident before Christ? Me, I want that confidence one day. We can face him with confidence because we live like Jesus here in this world. Wow. Ezekiel told us, the Lord told us through Ezekiel rather, that the Lord was coming to deliver Israel so that he was going to take direct ownership of his people. And the New Testament tells us that we can stand with confidence before the living God if we live like Jesus. If we live like Jesus. And what does he say? How do we get there? He says, as we live in God, our love grows more perfect. If you're worried about judgment day, if you're worried about the days to come, the idea is that you don't just fret and worry and be stressed. We know the parables of the workers who buried what they had to do. They weren't judged very happily by their master. But those who who took on the nature of their master were judged well by the Lord. And it doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter what your capacity is. It doesn't matter where you're at in life. We each have the opportunity to be in Christ's presence and to grow in that love. Do you understand? And Christ coming at Christmas isn't just an entry ticket through a gate. He wants to do something with you. He wants to have your way with you because he wants to change the whole world through his disciples. Are we disciples or are we cheerleaders? How do we become disciples? Our love grows more perfect as we live in God, as we abide in God. Jesus talked about that as well in the book of John. Read John if you want to grow in the love of like being connected with Christ. Abide in me. I am the good vine, Jesus says. Verse 18, the next verse says, such love has no fear. This love that comes from God has no fear because perfect love expels all fear. You've heard that verse many times. That verse is talking about judgment day before the living God. Okay, so you've read it on your coffee cup, but realize the context is talking about being judged by the Lord. The Lord, perfect love expels all fear. If we are afraid, so if we're afraid of judgment, it's for fear of punishment, right? When we read Matthew 25, we're a bit scared because we realize, man, am I a sheep or am I a goat? That's an important one. It is an important one. Jesus says people will be surprised when judgment comes. If we are afraid, it is for fear of punishment. And this shows that we have not fully experienced his perfect love. If you're sitting here this morning and you hear that Matthew 25 scripture and we kind of get scared and tense and be like, oh my goodness, like there is a God and I don't know what's going to happen. The New Testament, John, one of Jesus' disciples, encourages you. You need to experience the perfect love of Christ. Because once you have that, once you live in it, not just for a minute and then depart, and on Monday and Tuesday you live elsewhere, but once you live in that place of perfect love, you won't be scared. Because you'll know, you'll realize the grace that he has for you. You realize that it's not done by your works or anything that you do. It's just that you had faith in him and him alone. And the very next verse tells us, says, we love, which I think is the heart of Matthew 25. Have you loved? 1 John 4:19 says, we love because he first loved us. If you're scared, if you don't know what to do with your fellow man, if you see the needs of this city and you're overcome with the desperate needs that exist within it, we realize that we can only love it, that we can only fix it by first receiving his love for us. So don't be worried. It's available to you. And indeed, after service, we want to pray with you. We want to stand beside you so that you might feel that love and be transformed by that love. It's not a love that is just written down. It's not a love that just comes on a coffee mug. It's a love that changes and transforms you, that transposes you from one place fully to another place. It's called the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. And we do not stay the same when we experience that transformation. One prophet who was teaching on what it's like to be in the presence of the Lord said this. He said, if you stand out on the motorway and a semi-truck hits you, something will happen. You will be transformed. If you encounter the living God, how much more than a semi-truck will you be transformed from death to life? God has good things for us. Yes, we will be judged. Yes, we will stand before the living God. But when we're secure and stand on the foundation of his love, then we can do those things, then we can be his disciples. And I realize as a leader in the church, man, sometimes I wake up and I'm like, oh, flip, some of the text messages, guys, flip. Can I actually just tell you something? Can I spill the beans? No, I'm not going to spill the beans. Flip. Texts are from the devil. Devil texts. No, but if you're arranging a meeting with someone in the eldership, please tell them why. Remember one time we had someone, like this was a number of years ago, but we had a young person and young adults, and he wasn't someone to like come around very often or something like that, and he texts us and say, hey, can I come over on this like evening. It's like not the normal evening that we see each other. It's like, can I just come over and speak? And then me and Camilla's like, oh no, who has this dude gotten pregnant? Has he killed someone? What does he have? What has he done? And he's just like, I'm thinking about going on YWAM. And I'm like, like, please. Like, we stress and we tremble before some of these meetings. Why am I having a laugh? I'm having a laugh because, man, there's real needs within the church. There's real needs that come up. And as leaders, we are tested with, like, am I looking at the sheep like Jesus looks at the sheep? Am I seeing the need through his eyes or through my eyes of annoyance and this is a really inconvenient time? And that is the battle of leadership. That's a battle for all of us, that to experience his perfect love. The New Testament followers of Christ did not have easy lives. They definitely walked the harder path. But they were found firm, standing on him. And from that place, it didn't matter. From that place, it didn't matter the inconvenience. It didn't matter being thrown in prison. It didn't matter being destitute, naked, and all these other stuff, because they realized they were living for him in his love. And that's really important for us, church. Because God has prepared good works for us to do. He wants us to walk in them. And he wants us to do it from being founded in his perfect love. And there is transformation there. There is grace there. And through being in that place, we can feed the hungry, give the thirsty something to drink, welcome the stranger, clothe the naked, visit the sick, and visit those in prison. Those are examples of what Jesus is looking for. Obviously, we will not each have the unique opportunities to do everything, but Jesus is looking to expose the heart. And we remember, right? I think there was a preach earlier in the year where we taught on the Lord's Prayer. And a part of the Lord's Prayer is this, and it says in Matthew 6, it says, and forgive us our debts. Jesus is teaching us how to pray. He says, forgive us our debts. So he's saying, you pray like that. Jesus didn't need to pray for forgiveness. But he said, forgive us our debts, comma, as we have forgiven our debtors. What? I thought forgiveness just comes to me. No, as a Christian, there is a responsibility to take what Christ has delivered to you and then freely give it to others. And that's that heart test in the Lord's Prayer where it says, I'm going to forgive you and you're going to forgive others because of that. And he even impresses it after the prayer. He doesn't speak much else in the prayer, but after the prayer is over, he says, "For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others of their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." Do we see the similarity between Matthew chapter 25, the judgment of the Lord, and even forgiveness? Man, have I forgiven others like Christ has forgiven me? And I want to impress upon you that we are all works in progress. But to see people walk out forgiveness in their lives in very challenging, hard situations, some of you are walking through things where that word forgiveness right now is not on the table, but I promise you that Jesus wants to lead you through it and he's going to bring freedom into your lives as you step into it. Because he's going to transform you into the person, the way that he was able to forgive you, he wants to make you that same person. That's able to give like Jesus gives. That's able to put themselves away and forgive others. Forgiveness is not a free pass for people to do bad things, but it is a forgiveness before the Lord. We realize in this whole thing what Jesus is trying to say. Again, I think with Jesus and the judgment seat, even in the way Jesus ends his proclamation of judgment upon those people, because you know, when you did those things, you did it to me. I want to say that in this church, in this city, in our lives, Jesus must increase. If we are going to do anything worthwhile, if we're going to do anything that passes through the fire and we get to take as an inheritance to the King. And again, there's amazing things happening in this church and in this city. Please don't let me bring you a fire and brimstone. All you've done is useless. It's not. You're amazing. Jesus loves you. Be fed and encouraged. John 3:30, John the Baptist, who went before Jesus, said this. He said, he must increase, but I must decrease. we realize that our ability to stand before Judgment Day, even our ability to do some of those things on that list with a pure heart and not a begrudging heart, is because Jesus must increase in my life, and that fleshliness of Andy that doesn't want to do that has to give in. He must increase. We did this series at the beginning of the year, but 2 Corinthians 3:18, it says, and we, talking about us, with unveiled face, because Jesus has been revealed to us, and we all with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to the other. That's us, right? That's when we're in the presence of the living God, when we actually come before him and make our day, our Sabbath day about him, our lives about him, he's transforming us. He must increase, Jesus must increase, and he is good to transform our fallen bodies into glorious bodies one day, but he wants to do something here today as well. Galatians 2:20 shows us that it's possible because of the cross. It says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. Christ who lives in me. Man, that preaches to me this morning. I do not live every second of the day like Christ is living in me. I promise you. And there's seasons in life where I'm doing an okay job, and there's seasons in life where I'm doing a very bad job. But thank goodness for the grace of Jesus that he wants to continue growing us. That actually, it's Jesus living within inside of us, transforming us because he lives, because we are decreasing and he is increasing, that we get to do those things in his kingdom. And elsewhere in 2 Corinthians, it says, God is able to make all grace abound to you. When we think of those things, we just don't have the grace for it. But God is able to make all grace abound to you. And to our surprise, when we do these things, we realize that as Matthew 25 says, as Jesus says, he says, truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers, you did it to me. Your work is not in vain. That person who you gave to and they still went down and out was not in vain. Jesus sees it. Jesus values it like it was himself on the receiving end. Do you understand, church? I was having coffee with someone who had moved from out of country here. And they were just looking, they were just saying, they've been in the city for a few months, and they're just saying, oh, man, is the drug problem in Nanaimo this, like, this does, I don't see this where I'm from. People bent in two, people in all sorts of desperate need. The need is very high. And it's only by being grounded in his love, by him increasing, by us being in his presence, that we can have the grace to go and do those hard things. And it's not about burning out. Again, it's not about earning our salvation because we can't. It's just walking by the power of the Holy Spirit and realizing when the Spirit wants you to do something, when the Spirit has you to do something. And we do it through abiding, through beholding, abiding, and then being transformed. Should we bring it back to Christmas? Yeah, let's do that. Isaiah, slightly before Ezekiel, again, a long time before Jesus came. Isaiah 9:2 says, the people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them a light has shone. On them a light has shone. Who is that light? It's Jesus. It's ultimately Jesus. Even some of these merciful works, just them in themselves, cannot save someone ultimately. So Jesus has to come as well. We need to know that. But the people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. To those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them a light has shone. We didn't deserve it, but he came freely. And through Ezekiel 34, we realize that he is coming. Can I just have the worship team up? I think that's okay. We've got a little bit of time before the end just to soak in this. Sometimes we wonder. So we lived a life that was over here unsaved, and we went through the narrow gate and we got Jesus. I was listening to someone recently who said, you know, I won't go there, it's too complicated. But sometimes we enter through that narrow gate, right? And we actually find on the other side of it that life is tricky. Life is hard. Life is not as easy as before. Indeed, that person who I was listening to has said, you know what, before I came a Christian, actually life was a little easier in some ways. Because we realize when we become a Christian, there's actually, our eyes are opened to the spiritual battles that are around us. Sometimes living as a non-Christian, you know, you can hear the church say, your life is miserable, your life sucks, it's the worst thing ever. And actually, people sitting there be like, actually, my life's pretty okay, thank you very much. Sure, one day, you know, I'll have to think about something, but right now, I'm doing okay. Isaiah 58, again, the same prophet who prophesied for the Lord that light is coming, talks about the light of the people in a different way. And in Isaiah 58, verse 3, sort of talking for the people, he's saying, why have we fasted and we have not, and you not seen it? Why have we humbled ourselves and you take no knowledge of it? Isaiah is basically saying, we've done all the stuff, but I don't feel the warm fuzzies now. I've done all the right things, but you know, I've fasted, I've prayed, I've felt, you know, all those feelings, those strong, important feelings before the Lord. Yet you have not seen it. And Isaiah 58 says, and this is the Lord speaking, it says, is this not the fast that I choose? To loose the bonds of wickedness, to undo the straps of the yoke, to let the oppressed go free, and to break every yoke. Is it not to share your bread with the hungry and to bring the homeless poor into your house? When you see the naked, to cover him, not to hide yourself from your own flesh. How many times do we need to be reminded that the Lord's heart has always been the Lord's heart? And then in verse 8, to a people who have not felt the presence of the Lord, to a people who have not felt, you know, the results that should be coming through their prayer and faithfulness to God in their own minds. He says, after 6 and 7, he says, then your light shall break forth like the dawn. Right? Then your light shall break forth like the dawn, and your healing shall spring up speedily. Your righteousness shall go before you. The Lord shall be your rear guard, and then you shall call, and the Lord will answer. You shall cry, and he will say, here I am. There's many reasons why we might feel at certain lives that, you know, there's like depression or sickness issues, other things like that. And that happens for a multitude of different reasons. This verse is talking about just one of the reasons why we feel distant from God. So if you're sick here this morning, I'm not saying it's because there's an issue between you and God or anything like that. But Isaiah is talking about a people who have been crying out to God and not hearing a reply. Being like, Lord, we've done all the things. We've, you know, given all the right money and, you know, all that stuff. But actually, the Lord comes back to you and says, this is what I really care about. These are the things I really care about. You really care about these things, but I really care about these things. And once you start caring about the things that I care about, man, my voice is going to come. My voice is going to be heard. On that day, you shall call and the Lord will answer you. Isn't that an amazing promise? And again, we can't do those things with the wrong heart. There's plenty of people who give to the poor who aren't believers. You don't have to be a believer to do amazing things to the poor. But when a believer steps out because of the love of Christ in their lives, man, God wants that. He wants that so
much that he says, you know, in 58, he says, then your light shall break forth like the dawn. And I want to say some of the times the things that we struggle with in life is because we're too much of internal. There's been times in my life, and I'm just talking about one particular example, but there was a season for me of depression in my life where I'm like, Lord, why can't I fix this? I was a believer. I knew my Bible. I knew the things, but there was a battle forming internally where the enemy was just pointing all these mirrors back to myself. And basically, I just went for a walk, and I felt the Lord finally just give me this thing. And he says, you know, stop looking at yourself and make your life about other people. As soon as you step out and look and try to help other people, you'll realize that, actually, you're okay. And that all the problems facing you right now, for me back then, there wasn't big things. It was just a series of things. Anyway. But you know what I'm saying? Jesus wants to turn our focus, not from the inside. We're already saved. But now he wants us to walk the path that he's got ahead for us by turning our attention out there. And for some of us, not every situation, but for some of us, there is healing that will come in our lives when we turn our attentions, not internally, but externally. Because he's got grace to do that work. He's got grace for that thing. I might not be connecting the dots here perfectly, but do you understand what I'm saying? Because God wants a church that is breaking forth like the dawn to a city that is dwelling in darkness, to a city that is broken. We need to bring Jesus to these places, and not just with a word, but with action as well. And just to close, 1 Peter 2, verse 9 says, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people of his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Are we dwelling in his marvelous lights? Because he's made us a priesthood. He's made us a people. He's given us purpose, and he's got work for us to do. Church, I think we're going to stand, and I don't know where the worship team want to take it here. It doesn't have to be super low. We can just thank the Lord for what he's done. Again, how do we start these things? It's not by being pious. It's not by being depressed. It's like saying, oh, Lord, yes. No, I'll come to you. Let me do some more fasting for this. No, actually, God wants us to reflect on what he's done for us, and it's through that that he might pour fuel on the flames for us to go and be the witnesses of Jesus to the world around us. Do you understand? So again, we don't want to feel depressed, because Isaiah talks about that. It's not about feeling depressed. It's about being consumed with who Jesus is. Lee, can I pray, or do you want to come up? Okay, sweet. Lord God, we just thank you for what you want to do in this city. Lord, we thank you, Lord, that we can all stand with confidence before your judgment seat for those of us who have entered through you, recognizing you as the way, the truth, and the life. Lord God, we thank you, Lord, that we cannot add to that. We cannot take away from that. You have done it once and for all. We thank you, Lord God. But we know that there is a greater destiny for us as your people to break forth like the dawn to a city dwelling in deep darkness. Lord, you came at Christmas and you shone your light upon the people. And Lord God, we want that light to keep shining on this city, Lord God. Lord, there are people in this city who need to feel your love. People in this city who need to be fed and clothed. People who are sick and need to be visited, Lord. We pray for each one, Lord. We pray that you would give us hearts to go. Holy Spirit, would you awake our ears to hear you on the daily? That co-worker that we know nothing about, Lord God. Lord, I pray that you would speak to us, Lord. Send us to inquire about them, Lord, that we might come alongside. And first of all, Lord God, we just pray that we would be captivated with your love for us, that dwelling in that place, we might be consumed, that now we can love because you first loved us. Lord, we thank you so much. We thank you so much for this season. We thank you what it is. We thank you, Lord, that you have clothed and fed each one of us. We thank you, Lord, that there is coming a day where there will be no more tears. But today, while there still is tears, we want to be your church that goes and be your hands and feet. Thank you, Lord, that you are providing your grace. Thank you, Lord, that you are already doing it so many ways through this people. And we pray against the works of the enemy. He would love to bring condemnation, but we know that you want to bring a touch of your presence, your spirit, Lord God, to be the fuel. Condemnation does nothing. Your love does everything. Thank you, Lord. We worship you. If you would like prayer in this area, or there's something in your life that is just really hard that you're going through right now, we would love to hear about it. And we would love to be here for you in prayer. So just come to the front. We'd love to stand with you in that. Otherwise, thank you, worship team. Thank you, church.